We began this morning with a scripture reading in Luke chapter 7. And I would very much like for you to remember that particular passage because we will refer to it later. In verse 8 he said, "I also am a man placed under authority." There's a great need for people to understand about authority today. I think people in this country tend to rather laugh at the idea of authority, or at least not give it the kind of consideration that they need. We've been talking about the Lord's church, and in our last lesson we said the Lord's church is not an event. What is it? Well, it's something that we are participants in. We are a part of it. And when we talk about the matter of authority, we need to realize just how important that is when we discuss what we are and why we do the things that we do in our worship to the Lord and in the lives that we lead in front of others around us. So, if you would, turn to Matthew chapter 21. And you'll notice that here is a situation where the authority of Jesus is being challenged. And when he had entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" I wonder how often we think about this passage when we consider matters that people are doing today in the name of religion. He continues, Jesus answered them. He said, "I also will ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from men?" Their question reveals a couple of things here. They said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" As you think about what he's saying here, the story continues. They discussed it among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven," he had just asked them, "the baptism of John, is it from heaven or is it from men? If we say from heaven," what's he going to say? He's going to say, "Well, why then didn't you believe him? But if we say from man, we're afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet." Now that's interesting. They're not afraid of saying from heaven because God is going to take vengeance on them for that disposition, but they are afraid of what the people are going to do. So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." It's an interesting discourse between Jesus and these individuals, but it reveals a great deal about the heart of people, not only then, but the same things about people today. I think the approach of most modern day religionists is, "What does man say? What can we do to please man? Send out a survey through the community and find out what the people want, and then this is what we'll give them." It really has nothing to do with religion. It has to do with what they want. It has to do with numbers. It has to do with getting the crowds in. Well, it reveals a lot. Man does require authority, doesn't he? And no matter however we look at it, we are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The song we're going to sing at the end of this lesson, "There's a Great Day Coming." We recognize that because we've studied what God's Word says about that day coming. And we realize that we're all under authority to God. How will we know what to do if we don't look to God? Because man certainly cannot tell us what to do in religion. if we want to be pleasing to God. Is there a recognized need today? Most assuredly there is, because you find people teaching all different manner of things. And they're calling it things that they do in the name of God, but it's not in the name of God at all. It's because of what men are saying or wanting. Those religious Jews of Jesus' day recognized the need for authority. That's obvious in the question that they ask of Jesus. Who gave you this authority? And there, as we read in Matthew 21, their question reveals a couple of different things. First off, number one, they recognized the need for authority in religion. They just thought they were it. And a lot of people today have taken this position as well. They think they're the authority in religion, and people ought to consult with them before they do anything. They knew that such authority, however, must come from one who had the rightful power to give it. So they paid lip service to the fact that they were the followers of God. And a lot of people do exactly the same thing today. They know and understand that authority must come from one who has the rightful power to give it. And in this case, only God has the rightful power. The question is, did they recognize the need for authority in other areas to build up to this question? And most certainly they did. They had a standard of weights and measures. They had a standard of time and of foods and drugs and local government standards, money, taxes, traffic, standards in the home, school. All of these things they recognized, just as people do today. But when we don't like the standard, we don't want to do it. And many times we don't do it. We don't respect the authority that man has in the positions that he's been placed in, and we certainly don't respect God's authority if it's something we don't want to do. Instead of changing and becoming what God wants us to become and recognizing that these things are good for us, that's not the approach so many take. They decide what they want to do, and that this is right, and that God's going to just love what they are offering to him. What's the alternative here? The only alternative is anarchy. When people don't want to do what government dictates and they don't do it, this is their rebellion against it. When people do the same thing in rebellion, in religion, it's rebellion against God. So, as you think about the matter of authority, I hope that you can see just how important it is for us to know who we are and why we're doing the things that we do. The study of authority can be intimidating. It can be arresting. It can cause us to stop and think if we're truly and sincerely interested in becoming the kind of person that God wants us to become. So if we're not willing to accept God's standard, then we're going to, in some way or other, practice anarchy. Because in that situation, you're free to do what you want. And it's pretty much anything goes, but the problem is you lose your liberty. There's a liberty that's in Christ Jesus that you lose if you decide that you don't want to do what the Lord wants. So there's only confusion and conflict, and you cannot reconcile anything or be reconciled unless there is a standard of authority that you can appeal to. There's a thing called authoritarianism, and that's where everything is arbitrary, usually at the hands of an unjust ruler that's whimsical, unjust, uncaring, and who does exactly what he wants. And he expects everybody to bow down to him. He's a tyrant. Now that would be an expression of his force or his ability to do things that way, but it is, you will do as I say, or else. And that's the way we see things going on in some homes, for example. The father will say, I'm the boss, and you do what I say because I say it. Is that the kind of boss, dictator, whatever, ruler you want to call the Lord? The Lord's an entirely different study altogether. What does Jesus' answer here in the form of a question show? He said, the baptism of John, is it from heaven or is it from men? When Jesus asked that question, he wanted them to think. He wanted them to think about what they were doing. After all, how many sources are there here in religion? The Lord is telling us there's really only two. There's either divine authority coming from God, or there's human authority. And men are doing what they want to do instead of what God wants to do. And has that really changed? Not a bit. There's a modern rejection of the need for God's authority, because unfortunately we live in a world where many people, just like these ancient Jews, are content to establish their own man-made righteousness. Paul gave us an example of that in Romans chapter 10. He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Here were the people that Paul had grown up with, these Jews. They knew all about God. And so they taught people to be just like them. And yet Jesus says to them, when you do this, you produce people who are twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Attitudes that produce this are easily seen. When man begins to set himself up as the authority, this is what happens. The Lord said a long time ago through Jeremiah in chapter 10 and verse 23 that there is a way that seems right unto man. Or, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walks to direct himself, his steps. In Proverbs 14 and verse 12, there's a way that seems right unto man, and the end thereof are the ways of death. When we set ourselves up as authority, we're choosing not to follow God, and we're in open rebellion as to what God said. When we decide to follow other men as standards, as the Jews were requiring others to follow them, seeking to establish their own righteousness, but they have not submitted to the righteousness of God, it's the same kind of problem. When we follow other men as the standard, we have problems. And yet these attitudes have plagued the Lord's church in the past and continue to do so even unto this day. Practices which have been introduced without divine authority, and then people will turn around and defend that by saying, we don't need biblical authority for everything that we do. And that's a complete contradiction to the challenge that's issued to the denominations to produce book, chapter, and verse for their faith and their practice. This shows a failure to recognize a basic Bible principle. It's stated in 2 John 9. When man decides to go beyond that which is written, where's he going to go? The only choice he has is to do these things the way he wants to do. So, there is a need for divine authority. Of that there can be no question, but it's clearly illustrated all through the Bible. When you go back to the Old Testament, look in Genesis chapter 4, for example, at the very beginning, and you see the story of Cain and Abel. It's a passage or a story that we're very familiar with because Abel acted here according to divine instructions. When you come to the New Testament in Hebrews 11 and verse 4, God says that Abel offered his sacrifice by faith. We understand in Romans 10 and verse 17 that faith comes by hearing. Hearing the message of the Lord. Here are people who knew what God wanted. Abel is the one who listened. Cain did not. The attitude of the individual was wrong when he decides that he doesn't want to do what God says, or when he does that out of a wrong attitude of heart. He does it because he thinks he has to. Cain rejected God's will and he substituted his own, or at least his attitude was wrong in this whole matter. And he worshiped not God, but himself, because he offered what pleased himself. When God is worshiped, it must be according to his wishes and not the wishes of man. Leviticus 10, a familiar story of Nadab and Abihu rebelling again against God's authority when, as priests, they offered strange fire before Jehovah, which he had not commanded them. instruction had been given very clearly to where they should have gotten the fire from for their censers. When they were going to burn incense, they needed, as Leviticus 16 and verse 12 says, to get the fire from off the altar before the Lord. Place it in their censers and offer that sweet-smelling aroma unto the Lord. In using fire from another source, they went beyond God's authority and they suffered God's violent retribution. Do you suppose they thought they really didn't need divine authority for worshiping God in this manner? Or did they just not think about it? If they didn't just think about it, then it's revealing a disposition that doesn't have God at the center of their lives. If they act without thinking, or and if we act without thinking today, it's the same thing. We're not thinking about what God wants. Did they just not feel like going to the altar and getting the fire? Well, there wasn't any excuse for that. That fire was never supposed to go out. So the question is, what are we going to do today? Are we going to respect God's wishes for all of the things that He wants? King Uzziah in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 took it upon himself to act. He acted without divine authority in presuming to burn incense to the Lord in the temple, a work that only priests were supposed to do. Burning incense was a good work which God had authorized, but it was one that was not given to Uzziah. It was the work for the priests alone, as Exodus 30 tells us very clearly. And even though he was the king, he was not the source of authority in this worship to God. And you can read there of what God did in striking King Uzziah. These are stories that illustrate what God wants man to do. They illustrate the kind of attitude that people are supposed to have towards God and the kind of action that they take. Now, some have charged this is simply Old Testament legalism. This is God wanting man to understand. This is how you need to do this for a reason. God doesn't do things without reason. If we could just learn to start with, Lord, I don't know how to worship you, but I know you've given me instructions. Let me find out what it is that I'm supposed to do. But instead we say, Lord, I don't know what you're thinking, but I think you'd really like this. Seems like such a good thing to me. Well, there's another story about that in 2 Samuel 6, a man by the name of Uzzah. They were transporting the ark. Did Uzzah think about what he did? He reached back to study the ark so it didn't fall. Was it reaction? Did it matter? What does this teach us today? I don't care if David used a new cart, an oxen that had never pulled anything before. David wasn't thinking very straight either, was he? It's like he said, I just know God's going to like this. And after all, who wouldn't like a new ox cart? We've done everything in our power to get this ox cart brand new and right before God. A lot of people approach this and they say, well, I've got just as much right to do what I think will please God as anybody else does. Well, if you're talking about human rights, choices that you can make, yes, you can make that choice. Some will say, well, God didn't need to put this story in the Bible. Why did he put it there? God doesn't love just to be the boss. God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That ought to tell us something about God's love for man. He doesn't just want his child to go play in the street, to stand around and get bigger. He wants him to know what he needs to do in order to be right in God's sight, and he wants him to know what's best for him. Acting presumptuously is rebellion of the spirit. Getting angry with God won't solve the problem. David got extremely angry on this occasion. And when you read in 1 Chronicles 15, David went and did his homework then. And he found out how this ark was supposed to be transported. And he told the priest, we really messed up, didn't we? And they got it right the next time. They learned. Well, how do people decide what they want to do today? No, we don't have just as much right to do whatever we think. But how do we decide? How do people decide what to do in religion today? Do they listen to what their parents tell them? In Jeremiah 2 and verse 3, the Lord said through the prophet, "For my people have committed two evils." He said, "They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." And this is exactly what we're doing when we do things that are not pleasing to God. When we get our own ideas about how to serve God, that's what we're doing. In essence, we're hewing out broken cisterns. In Galatians 1 and verse 14, Paul said, "I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions." What did Paul have to do? He came to his senses and realized that it wasn't his parents. It wasn't his contemporaries. It wasn't his people among his countrymen. That he was being very zealous for his ancestral traditions, as the scriptures tell us. But he needed to come to himself. And that's exactly what the story tells us in Acts chapter 9, when he realized he needed to obey God from the heart. Well, people use their conscience today to be their guides. That's the motto of many. And conscience is that faculty of mind that approves or disproves what we're doing is right or wrong, according to the way it's been taught, according to the way it's been cultivated. But you know something? It's like a clock. If you set it wrong, it's always going to have the wrong time. It doesn't matter how well it operates, it'll always have the wrong time. Paul said in Acts 23 and verse 1, "I've lived my life today with a perfectly good conscience towards God." But his clock was set wrong, wasn't it? And he finally realized that. Proverbs 16 and verse 25, "There is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death." Human wisdom. Look at how far we've progressed. Look at how smart we are. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul tried to explain to people about the wisdom of God. And he said, "When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom," that is, men's wisdom, "but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predetermined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." So much for human wisdom. Many build upon the wisdom of the scholars of the religious world. But God says in Isaiah 55 and verse 8, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways." God's ways are not going to return unto Him void either. We can either pay attention to what God says, or we can wind up doing useless things that are not going to profit us any. Many trust in another form of human wisdom, which is their own think-sos. "I think it ought to be done this way." But we can only know what God wants through the Bible. And all of the preachers and the teachers and the good friends that we have are not going to be able to help us. "What does your church teach?" people ask. "Well, I don't know, but my preacher can tell you." What does that tell you about the disposition of people towards God and learning what His truth really is? Unless He's citing divine authority, what good is it? We have to understand how important it is. And it's not our feelings either. Many put their trust in something that is better felt than told, they tell us. if it's not in the scriptures, it doesn't matter how you feel about it. You need to pay attention to what God says. And human creeds is another. There are manuals and disciplines and catechisms and so on everywhere you want to look. And they're supposed to summarize and explain what the New Testament teaches. Well, you can get a Reader's Digest condensed version of the Bible too if you want to read it through in a hurry. But it doesn't tell you all the truth. And the sad thing about this is, if you don't have the truth of God, you don't have all the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. John 14 and verse 6. There is no other way to God but through Jesus. So how do we decide what we do today? Well, we have direct statements and we have commands. We have precepts, in other words. That's a part of how we determine. I use those words because the word command simply doesn't fully express the idea that we have in mind when we talk about the authority of a command. For example, you have a declarative statement. Mark 16 and verse 16 is not a command. It's a statement. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now it has the force of a command because you realize immediately that if you don't do this, then he also points out the alternative. He that believeth not is condemned. There are so many of these declarative statements here. Matthew 7, 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. He's simply declaring unto us something that is a fact. But it still imposes an obligation upon those who wish to be saved. It's not a command, but it has the force of a command. All of the Beatitudes are like this. Simple statements, but our obligation is just as great to pay attention to them as it is a command. There are others, interrogatives or questions. When God said to Adam, where art thou, in Genesis 3 and verse 9, it had the same effect as if God commanded Adam, Adam, tell me where you are. Has exactly the same effect, doesn't it? The same force. When God said to the woman, what is this that thou hast done? It is the same as if he had commanded her to tell him what he had done. These are not questions, they're not commands. These are questions, rather, they are not commands. And yet they have the same force and they impose obligations upon us as if they were commands. When the prophet Elijah in 1 Kings 18 and verse 21 said, how long halt you between two opinions? You think he was asking for information? This question is not asked for the purpose of obtaining information. Instead, it is a demand that those fence straddlers take a position either for or against the Lord. Ananias was not seeking for information when he said unto Saul, and now why tarriest thou? And then he says, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 7, why do you not rather take Rome? It's a question. And the same is true in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? A number of questions are asked this way all through the scriptures. And these verses make it quite clear that God sometimes makes demands upon us by the questions that he asks. And then there are imperative statements, meaning it's imperative that you do this. Strictly speaking, commands are imperative statements, and the New Testament abounds with them. In Matthew 5 and verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. And verse 25, agree with thine adversary quickly, and so on, all through here. These are not declarations, nor are they questions, they're commands. In Acts 10 and verse 48, and he ordered or commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and they asked him to stay on for a few days. Now, we're not told the exact words that Peter used in giving that command to the household of Cornelius. Maybe he said the same thing Peter did on the day of, Peter said on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 and verse 38. Maybe he said, repent and be baptized, but it doesn't say. It just says he commanded them to be baptized. Baptized into Christ. That we are to love our brother is required by more than one kind of a direct statement. A command is found in Hebrews 13 and verse 1, where he says, let brotherly love continue. A simple declaration of the necessity of loving our brethren is found in 1 John 3 and verse 14, where John says, we know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. How does the love of God abide in him? He finishes with a question. But notice the question that teaches the same thing. In 1 John 3 and verse 17, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? See, there are any number of ways that God is clearly letting us know what he wants us to do. And it's our responsibility as Christians to recognize this. These commands may be stated either positively or negative. Thou shalt or thou shalt not, in other words. This do in remembrance of me. Lie not one to another. And yet modern psychology disdains the negative side of things. They just let their children grow up and do whatever they please. But God doesn't always agree. 8 of the 10 commandments, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness. Look at all of those. God doesn't agree with modern psychology, not one bit. Then there are commands that are generic in their nature, or they are specific. Generic commands enjoin a general obligation, the implementation of which is left to the individual's judgment and reason. In Matthew 28 and verse 19, when he tells the apostles to go, it's generic on how to go. Specific commands declare the precise manner or implementation of that divine ordinance. In Acts 2:38, Peter didn't command believing Jews to make some application of water. He said, repent and be baptized. He's commanding them to be immersed because that's what the word means. Commands are either universal or limited in their application. Not all commands recorded in the Bible were for the whole human race. When God said, Noah, build an ark, does that mean I got to build an ark? No. Doesn't mean you have to either. This was for Noah. There are things concerning the observance of the Old Testament. We don't observe the Old Testament any longer. But on the other hand, what about passages like Acts 17 and verse 30, where he commands all men everywhere to repent? Or John 3 and verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Yes, all are under consideration here. Jesus once told his disciples to tarry in the city of Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. Luke 24 and verse 49. Is that to us? No. And not all of those commands were of a permanent nature. Some of them were temporal. That lasted only for the age in which they were intended. For example, Exodus 20 and verse 8 says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. We don't have a Sabbath day. That was under the old law. The law of Moses was intended to serve as a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. And then he says in Romans 10 and verse 4 that Christ is the end of the law. Meaning what the law looked to, not termination. The law brought them to Christ to understand what it was like to be a follower of Jesus Christ and to be able to stand into a good relationship with God. We have approved New Testament examples, and we have necessary inferences or inescapable conclusions. When you think of the situation in Acts chapter 15, it's a very good illustration of how authorization was determined. Think with me carefully. Peter arose there in Acts 15 and he told the history of God, having commanded him to preach to the Gentiles at the household of Cornelius. This is in Acts chapter 10. And after he had finished, Barnabas and Paul gave examples of God's approval of their having preached to the Gentiles. And then James used passages from the Old Testament to make a necessary inference. And the conclusion that was inescapable was that God had authorized that the gospel be preached to the Gentiles who would become Christians without circumcision. Whenever we go through the Bible and we find these things, this is how we find authority for what we do. How do you decide what you do today in religion? Do you pay attention to the expressions of divine authority? That's what God wants us to do. God's truth is the expression of his divine authority. He's the one who has the right to command. He's the one who is our creator. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And he certainly knows what's good for us. And it's not arbitrary. It's right. It's just. It's fair. God's no respecter of person. It's full of grace. It's for all men. It's truth. It's kind. It's caring. It's what we need. And it takes into account the will of man and the actions that we take. This is God's authority. And God is concerned for us. It is the ideal system. The New Testament teaches us by the same established methods of instruction that we see put in place every day of our lives. If we're going to learn how to do something, how did your parents teach you anything? These same methods. They either commanded, they gave you an example of what they wanted you to do, or they left you without any question what they wanted done when they got back. It's the same principle that we see in every facet of our being. So how do you determine what you're supposed to do in anything else besides religion? You use these same principles, in other words. Now, back to the passage we read at the very beginning of our lesson. Here is a man. He said, I too am a man set under authority. Here was a man who understood what authority was all about. When I tell one of my soldiers to go, he goes. And that soldier understood he better go. Or if I tell him to come and he comes. If I say to my servant, do this, he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turning to the crowd that followed him said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. What was Jesus saying? Here's a man who trusts the one who has authority to do these things. He had observed Jesus. This is why he came to him. He knew what kind of authority God had. He knew who Jesus was, and he understood it. And Jesus marvels. Here is a man who really understands what this is about. That's the question today. Do we really understand how important authority is? What do you have faith in? What have you put your trust in? Have you put your trust in things of men or have you put it in God? Human or heaven? Which is it you trust? See, that's a choice every one of us has to make. And we don't trust him just part of the way. We don't trust him as long as he does things we want us to do, or he requires us to do something we want to do. We trust him all the way. We trust him wholeheartedly, completely, and we obey from the heart, sincerely, his teachings. And we continue in the doctrine of Christ, and we do not go beyond what God has written. So if you're here this morning, and you need to be in a right relationship with God. God's been telling us all along how this can be done. You can trust him to have the way right. He wants you to repent. He wants you to confess him as Lord. Recognize his authority to rule in your life and to your willingness to obey should be there. Repent and be baptized, Peter said to them. Baptism is clearly a demonstration of your trust that God knows what he is saying and that he means what he says and that it's good for us to do this. And he wants you to continue to live in a way that will bring glory and honor to him. Do you respect him and honor him as the God of heaven, as the one who rules in your life? Do you live each day trying to please him? Is he the one who's first? You see, that's what has to be if we want to be right in God's sight. If that's not the case with you, change needs to happen. You need to come to the Lord, and you need to turn your back on that old way of living. If you're here today and your heart's not right with God, do something about it while you still have the opportunity, as we stand and as we sing.